Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Oh, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Father, just like that song, we now have access into the Holy of Holies. So we come before you in Jesus' name, only because of your only begotten Son, our Savior, King Jesus. We can come before you, Father, to be taught by you and be taught by your Holy Spirit and to receive grace and mercy and whatever everybody came in here today that they need from you, Lord. I know that you're ready to give it. You're ready to give it. And I know, I understand your great love from the scriptures, Lord. So, Lord, we just come before you and we humbly come before you in Jesus' name. And I just pray, teach us by your Holy Spirit. Speak through me. It needs to be your words. But then teach us by your Holy Spirit what you have for us tonight, Lord. And then graft your word to our heart and change us. Refresh us. Build us up, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And we want you to get all the glory tonight because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. So, Isaiah 61. We finished up Isaiah 60 last week. And then we went into the first part of Isaiah 61. And I only wanted to tackle last Wednesday, the first three verses. And we didn't even get to finish those. And so I'm going to go ahead and finish up our study in the first three verses. And the first three verses, let me read them to you real quick. They'll sound familiar with just some differences from when Jesus read the passage in Isaiah, the same passage when he went into the synagogue in his hometown and read this, and he said that this is fulfilled at their hearing of this, these scriptures. But he changed some wording on something, which I think is quite appropriate. And it's God, and God was reading his own scripture, and he's God's word. And if he wants to bring paraphrase it or change it or bring it into a new light, which I think what he was doing was applying it to his ministry at that time. And I really do believe that the one phrase that he changed in there was due to the men that were in the synagogue listening to him at that moment, And I'll read it to you in a couple different ways, and then we'll move on. But it says in Isaiah 61, starting with verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who..." Now, at that point where he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that's actually where he stopped and he closed the scroll. But we're going to study on, and it says, "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And he actually stopped when Jesus read it in the scroll. He stopped it to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I talked about last week, and we'll go in and finish that up. Last week, that little comma right there after Lord and right before the next sentence, part of that sentence, it says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." It's been almost 2,000 years because he to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that's he's talking about salvation at that point. The day of vengeance of our God is going to be when he returns on his second advent. So the first part of that is his first advent. The second part from the day of vengeance of our God moving on is actually in the prophetic sense, in the prophetic, the long, far fulfillment is the second advent of our Lord when he comes and he speaks the words from his mouth, come out like a double-edged sword and slaughters and judges and destroys the Antichrist's armies. And then he sets up his thousand-year reign. And then the effects of that to Israel, because it says to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. So all who mourn, that's everybody, And then he specifically points, because this is a prophecy that would have been read to the returning exiles from Babylon, he said, and all who mourn in Zion. This was an encouragement to them. And then he goes on and says, give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, trading all these things off, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so this is the effect of his return at the millennial reign. But also the people who would be returning from the Babylonian captivity would be experiencing this healing as well. So for the near fulfillment of those returning exiles, but for the far fulfillment would be Israel after the 7-year tribulation, Jacob's trouble. But he read when he read it, and the account is in Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21, it says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent, you could say meek there. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And that part where it says recovery of the sight of the blind, yes, he did in his earthly ministry give people back their sight physically. Speaking, he's given them back their sight. But it says, but right in there, where it says to proclaim the liberty captives, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty of the captives, and open the prison those who are bound. But here he adds the sight. I believe also he was referring to spiritual blindness, because remember, Jesus always in the Word of God, the spiritual always supersedes the physical. So even with healing, the spiritual healing is always paramount over the physical healing. There's people who've never received physical healing for ailments until they died and the old tent was, they shed the old tent and they get a new body. But they on their earthly life in the old tent, they never received a physical healing, but many of them have received a spiritual healing. And it's always paramount. The spiritual always supersedes the physical healing. I brought out how some men lowered the paralytic in front of Jesus, opened up the roof and lowered him. And the first thing Jesus did was said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then they, you know, the thoughts of the scribes in there, he knew their thoughts, and they kind of challenged him in his thoughts and in their thoughts, and he pointed it out that, you know, just to prove that the Son of Man can forgive sins on earth. Because he said, which is easier, you know, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? To prove that the Son of Man can forgive sins, he says, get up and walk. So the spiritual always supersedes. So when you look at these things, always think of the spiritual, you know, opening the prisons to those who are bound. Yes, he did deliver some of the folks in the book of Acts we saw, Peter, Paul, Silas. But he didn't, at the reading of this, and then John the Baptist goes into prison, he didn't release him from prison, and some folks have not been released from prison. We see Paul in custody still, where we are in Acts, and he'll be in custody until his execution. Oh, he gets released a little bit there, but then he gets executed. So this is a spiritual prison. These are people bound in sin. But he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This would be, we've studied about the Holy Spirit before, where he comes para, near you, to comes during that point of conviction, comes in. The word in Greek would be en, and then epi, upon. And this is upon, is when all of you have received the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, comes upon you, and this is an overflowing. This is an overflowing. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's important to note that even the Messiah, the chosen one, who is fully, perfectly, perfect deity and perfect in his humanity, and is God, and fully God and fully man, and perfect in both, points out that he needed the Spirit of the Lord upon him to do the mission that he was called to do. So how much more important is it that we have the Spirit upon us to do what he's called us to do? I went through, I talked a little bit about the anointing, and what that is, and how it was a symbol of the kings, or somebody, it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming on when they anointed a king or a prophet. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon them for some particular mission in the Old Testament. Now we have the Holy Spirit in us all the time as believers. As believers. We are sealed with the Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us and comforts us and helps us and empowers us to do what God called us to do, but also just to walk this walk. But then I went through how to preach. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, appointed me, commissioned me. And this anointing would be, for the Messiah, would be the anointing, the anointed one. This would be the chosen Messiah, chosen to preach good tidings or the good news to the poor. Or you could say to the meek, those who are broken and know their need for a Savior, those who identify their lostness and are broken and contrite and know they need a Savior, spiritually broke, spiritually poor, we're talking about here, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So he was sent to the brokenhearted. The message of good tidings was to the brokenhearted. I'm just going to review this real quick. To proclaim liberty to the captive, spiritually captive. What Jesus said, to open up the sight of the blind, to open up the prison to those who are bound, and this would be spiritual bondage. You can think of many people who are in some sort of spiritual bondage. Even today, even believers are still bound by certain things that have not been delivered from. One is because of their own, frankly, for their own fault, because they keep themselves bound. Talking about alcoholism and drugs and pornography, for name a few. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And at this point, he closes the scroll. And that is, the acceptable year of the Lord is to proclaim salvation. But then he said, goes on and says, in here, God says through the prophet Isaiah, and the day of vengeance of our God, the day of vengeance of our God. And I want to just start there where it says because, and going through the becauses last week, because sin breaks hearts, he's healed, he's come to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the wounds. Because sin makes captives, he's come, spiritual captives, he's come to release them. Because sin oppresses, he's proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, salvation, or the acceptable would be favorable, or grace, a time of grace. A time of grace. But then he goes right from that point and says, God says through Isaiah, and the day of vengeance of our God. This is jumping all the way to the end of Jacob's trouble in Jesus' second coming, when he avenges and brings vengeance upon wickedness, his vengeance upon wickedness. And then he goes on to comfort those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and this is the far fulfillment I'm talking about. To give them beauty for ashes, an oil of joy. So he's trading their ashes. He's giving them beauty, taking their ashes away and giving them beauty, taking their mourning away and giving them an oil of joy. Again, speaking of the sweet spirit. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness or heavy-heartedness. And then he goes on and says to call them trees of righteousness, trees of righteousness. Because sin brings grief, he will comfort those who mourn. Now I want to take it out of the far fulfillment of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, or when he comes back at his second advent. I want to take it out of the near fulfillment. I want to take it in the present fulfillment. The present fulfillment. Is there a present fulfillment of these verses? Absolutely. You're sitting in this room. You are a present fulfillment of these verses. Because he's done this for you. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you receive the anointing, the Holy Spirit, he's done this for you. Because sin brings grief, he will comfort all who mourn. The effect and extent of comfort and restoration is beautifully described here. He's trading three different things for three different things. Instead of ashes of mourning, he gives his people beauty. The word beauty has in mind of a beautiful crown or head ornament. The word actually is turban, or tiara or a garland. It is translated exquisite hat in Exodus 39:28, or headdresses in Isaiah 3:20. The idea is in mourning. You know, if you've reread scriptures where people were in mourning, grief over rebellion, grief over sin, grief over whatever it may be. They rip their clothes and they sit in sackcloth and ashes, and they pour ashes upon their heads. You find that in 2 Samuel 13:19. But here, the ashes are replaced with a beautiful crown, a beautiful crown. Each of us will receive at least one of those crowns that's promised in the Bible. If you're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ and you're anticipating that, you'll receive the crown of life. Here, the ashes are replaced. The ashes are replaced with a beautiful crown. Instead of mourning itself, he gives his people an oil of joy. Now, for you, in the present fulfillment of this would be the Holy Spirit and one of the fruits of the Spirit, joy. Instead of a spirit of heaviness, or you can call disheartened, the spirit of heaviness would be somebody who is discouraged and despairing. Don't tell me that you don't know a believer who is discouraged or depressed or despairing at times, if you haven't been that person yourself. I have. He gives his people the garment of praise. Now, Isaiah does a little bit of a wordplay here with the beauty and the ashes part, and the beauty is ephor and the beauty is pe'er. So it's ephor for pe'er. So he does this little rhyme, this little play on words, but the people would have got this, that this is a something that they could get into their on their tongue and remind their fellow brethren and sistren in their country. He says, he will bring us, or even today, maybe some Jews, even Orthodox Jews, looking forward. Now, they're misguided, but maybe looking forward to saying, hey, remember when in Isaiah, remember when the talks about when the Messiah would come and he would give us efer for pe'er, you know, this beauty for ashes. But you can also say, you can also switch them, say, beauty for ashes and joy for judgment. He takes away judgment and gives joy instead. And a song for a sigh. A song for a sigh. So what he's giving you is these three things. He's going to take away three things. And the three things that he's going to give his people in the far fulfillment. But for us in the present fulfillment, what he has given you, since the word says that he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness and all the great and precious promises he's already bestowed upon us, given to us, is beauty, joy, and a song to sing. Notice also that this is something that happens on the inside, but it also has a reference to something that is exposed on the outside, a garment of praise, a song people can hear, an oil of joy which is poured over the head. Yes, does it start in the inside? Yes, he transforms people from the inside out. But notice that these are all things that should be seen. Now, I'm not saying we're all going to wear these special garments of joy or praise or anything like that. But when people come in contact with you, you being his followers of Jesus Christ, reflecting his light and love, his grace and truth, people should experience and come in contact with an oil of joy, with a song of praise, or a garment of praise, and with a song. We are the light and the salt of the earth. There is something that people, we are not supposed to put a bushel or a basket over the light that he's given us. All the references in the New Testament talks about something people can see, experience, hear, come in contact with, an overflowing of the Holy Spirit coming out of your life. An overflowing of the Spirit is coming out of your life. It's an expression of a changed heart, a changed life, which is the best testimony, the best witness ever. The best witness you can ever have in this world, the best testimony you can ever have of God's goodness and grace and mercy is coming in contact with a believer and hearing their testimony and seeing their life, even through times of trouble, and seeing, what do you have that I don't? I think about the guy that used to come around, and I haven't seen him in a while. He sent me a letter. His name is Vinny. Many of you guys know Vinny. Big guy. Always a song. Always a laughter. Came Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I love Vinny. I have to try to find where he is and see if he's okay. Homeless. Got on some SSI, and so he finally got a place to stay. Barely has a penny to his name. But if there was anybody who expressed beauty, joy, and a song, that was Vinny. You know, John, Vinny. He lit up a room. He had nothing to his name, but always ready to give. Poured out his heart, prayed over everybody, laughed at every joke, even terrible, all my jokes. He was up here laughing at every single one. And nothing to his name, came for the meals and got some groceries in the process, but always brought a thing of apples. Or one time he brought in a thing of apples, I know. Always brought something to share. He was this verse, a changed life, a changed heart, genuinely changed, genuinely, was Vinny. The question we would have to ask ourselves sometimes as people who have received this in the present fulfillment of these verses is, why do we sit in ashes? Why do we mourn? Why do we indulge a spirit of heaviness when Jesus has given us something much better? Has given us. Not will, but has, as believers. Well, it's because we choose to go sit in the ashes. We choose to indulge the spirit of heaviness. We choose to mourn. And I'm not talking about mourning over something like, there are times when you mourn over a tragedy, someone passing away, especially when somebody passes away and there's an unbeliever in your family or something like that, or when you see the things that are happening in this world today and the laws that are being passed and the babies, especially abortion, there is a time for mourning. But I'm talking about, this is self-pity as well. This goes deeper than that. Just mourning over the condition of this world, over the sin, over the darkness, over this world, the lack of justice and righteousness in this world. But sometimes we just kind of sit in the ashes. As believers, we sit in the ashes and mourn with a spirit of heaviness just because of self-pity. Pity parties, which is ungodly and not scriptural. Pity parties are ungodly and not scriptural. But they would be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Reminds me of Psalm 1 where it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is a tree planted by Jesus that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It talks about a tree that's alive and producing. Reminds me of the verse of Ephesians 2:10 where it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his planting, his workmanship. People should see us as strong and beautiful and useful trees, trees of righteousness. And you could say that being strong and magnificent, distinguished for integrity, justice, and right standing with God. That's what we're reflecting. Basically, we're reflecting what Jesus has done in us, and it's coming outwards, working our salvation out with fear and trembling. This is not something we do by our own strength. This is something the Lord does when we yield to him. When we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he works that out. He works that out. But what I wanted to talk about, what I wanted to just finish up the rest of this thing is, here it says, going back to verse 2 where it says, and the day of vengeance for our God. One thing I want to point out, and there's a lot of verses talking about in the Old Testament, talking about vengeance. There's Psalm 69, there's Psalm 94, when those like David are praying for the Lord to take vengeance on his enemies and bring vengeance on the wickedness of this world. But I want you to understand something as believers, as saints of the Lord, is that vengeance is never for us to take upon ourselves. Can we have righteous anger over something? Yes, you can have righteous anger. I have righteous anger over abortion and over the LGBTQ and the destruction of the family and marriage. And abortion. Do I mention that enough from the pulpit? I have righteous anger. But vengeance is never mine. Vengeance is never mine. Vengeance is always the Lord's. 94 says, verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? These are good prayers to pray. But understand that vengeance belongs to the Lord. He knows whose vengeance belongs to. But I sometimes think because of the world we're living in, and I'm not trying to fault anybody, I'm trying to say I kind of understand, but we need to retune, regear ourselves. But sometimes because of the wickedness of this world, we could approach the world with wanting vengeance on them. Actually taking vengeance upon ourselves to avenge. How do I mean? Well, sometimes through the language we speak about people, the lost. Oh, I'm not going to share the gospel with them. You know who they are? Oh, I'm not praying for those. That party, political party, you know who they are? That's vengeance. You guys have the words of life. I have the words of life. God has given us the words of life, the anointing, and the mission, commission, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we don't get to decide who's judged and who's not, who's condemned and who's not. We cry out rightfully, praise God if you are, because of the abortion, 61 plus million babies in this country alone. We're going on to 62 million. If I remember looking at the figure, I can't tell you exactly. We're going on to 62 million. And we cry, whoa, that's wrong. What's happening? And now 9-month-olds coming out of the womb can be slaughtered by a doctor. Where did that ethical code go? But, saints, here a baby is being denied life, physical life, by a doctor. But sometimes we get so hard in our hearts. And the Lord did say that as things wax worse and worse, the love of many would grow cold. He's not just talking about the unbelieving world, he's talking about the church. The love of many would grow cold. And we wouldn't share the gospel no more. We would withhold it because we want them to be judged and destroyed. That's vengeance, and we don't have that right. But also, we complain about a baby receiving physical life, but we deny somebody by not sharing, if the Lord's laid it on your heart, to share eternal life. We're just as bad. Let that sink deep. We're just as bad. We're denying somebody to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And that to have the opportunity to receive eternal life. But vengeance is not ours. Paul wrote in Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. You can be angry, but the Bible, Paul wrote, be angry and sin not. Or James, I may have that one wrong. But be angry and sin not. It's obviously in the Bible, though. Angry and sin not. Give place to wrath. You can have righteous anger, but give place. Put that over here. Pray for them. Pray for them. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Is righteous anger okay? Yes, righteous anger is okay over something. I told you I'm righteously angry about certain things. But I have to guard my heart because sometimes my righteous anger turns into vengeance, even in my thoughts and in my heart, towards a particular person, a particular party, a particular government, a particular gentleman, who may be a particular group of people in a city that when they vote and it passes to abort 9-month-year-olds, a whole city comes out to celebrate and have a party, a block party over it. Do I have righteous anger over that? Absolutely. Do I get angry? Do I have wrath over that? Absolutely. But it's not my place to judge or condemn. It's my place to love and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That means he's in control. Go therefore. Now this is the God who's now in control. Who's always was in control and is now proclaiming that I am in complete control. So what I want you to do, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We're going to get to this next week, I think, or this Sunday, but Paul says in chapter 26, 17 and 18, I will deliver, Jesus telling Paul's recounting what Jesus told him to do, what his mission was. And each time he recounts his testimony, we get a little bit more picture of that mission that the Lord told him. But the Lord told him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes. Now, this is what Paul's supposed to be doing. This is what we're supposed to be doing. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We're supposed to be sharing the good news. Now, remember, the Lord is doing this through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that we do ourselves. We have an anointing, 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. He says, we have an anointing, we have a commission, a mission. To preach the good news, but that anointing to preach the good news, I just want to point out, is nothing that we do in our own strength or wisdom. You just can't read the word and gain something without the Holy Spirit teaching you and then speaking through you. 2 Peter 1:21, Peter reminds us that for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we have this anointing. We can now say because of Jesus Christ, we can now say the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Epi, upon. Because the Lord has anointed me. 1 John tells us that we have an anointing to preach good tidings to the poor, to the meek, the brokenhearted. That is the great commission that we received from Jesus in Matthew. What is that message? Simple. God loves you and sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Simple message. The best example, the best way to deliver that, I think, is what Paul does in Acts, which we're going to see this next Sunday. This is the fourth time he's done this, but he's just given his own testimony of where he was, what the conversion experience was, who converted him, who saved him, and what he is now because of him, because of Jesus. Just his personal testimony. You know, it's always good to have your 3-minute, 5-minute, 10-minute testimonies prepared. You ever wrote those things down? Your 3-minute, your 5-minute, and your 10-minute testimonies? And memorize them? What are you going to say if you only had 3 minutes? What are you going to say if you only had 5 minutes? What are you going to say if you got 10 minutes? Sometimes you only get 3 minutes. Sometimes you get less than that. It's good to have a concise preparation of your, just think about it and let the Holy Spirit guide you and what, how to write that testimony, and just keep it housed in your thought process. So, because sometimes you may just have 3 minutes on a bus or 3 minutes in a waiting room to, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. It's a great time to know your testimony, your 3 and 5 minute testimonies when you're in a waiting room in a hospital. A lot of hurting people there. But the message was to the broken. Our message that Jesus Christ wants to deliver now through his church, his messengers, his ambassadors. We are his messengers. We are his ambassadors. Is one, to the brokenhearted. Are you finding the brokenhearted? Are you coming across the brokenhearted? Are you even looking for the brokenhearted? And if you come across the brokenhearted, are you seeing them with eyes of compassion? Or are you bringing judgment in your heart against them? The brokenhearted might be really ugly and nasty sounding people. I mean, the things that they're doing and the things they're saying. But they are brokenhearted. To the captives, these people who are captive in their sins, in their addictions. I used to do prison ministry. A lot of brokenhearted captives there. And I'm not talking about literally captives in cages. I'm talking about captives in sin. You go into the emergency room late at night to pray for people, and you find all the addicts going through withdrawals, detoxing. The captives, that's part of our audience. The brokenhearted, the captives, and those who mourn, and those who mourn. Do you find them? Are you looking for them? When you come across them, do you see them with eyes of compassion? Does your heart break as the Lord's heart breaks? Do you share his heart on that? Do you want to see the effects of when the Lord pierces those hard hearts, pierces through that mourning, pierces through their captivity, those bars that they've erected in their hearts and minds, but through their sins and bondages, when the chains of those bonds break, through those broken, painful, calloused hearts, do you want to see the effects? The effects, giving beauty for ashes. When they finally are broken and they hear the good news coming out of your mouth, and the Holy Spirit takes that word that never returns void and penetrates those callous hearts, those broken hearts, those captive bars, all that mourning and depression and despair, the heaviness of spirit, and he wipes the ashes away and he puts a crown on. He wipes the tears away. And he gives them the oil of joy. He takes the heavy burden and chains of spirit of heaviness and gives them a garment of praise. How many lives burned out on the ash heap? You might have to step out of your comfort zone to find that. How many people need to have their sorrow turned into joy or traded? How many people have the ashes of mourning and heaviness that all lie in Satan's realm? That's Satan's work. And needs beauty and joy and praise in their life, a song. Do you have a song? We've come across passages like that in Isaiah before, where it says, sing your song of deliverance. I have redeemed you. Sing your song. Proclaim my praises. Do you have your 3-minute, 5-minute, 10-minute song? Do you have a song? Do you have your personal testimony in the words of a song? I do, and I actually sing it. It sounds terrible. To your ears, might sound terrible, but to the Lord, I'm sure it's beautiful. Because I recount where he's taken me from and where he's brought me to in a song. I don't torture Jennifer with it. I do it on my own time. But I have a song I sing to him. It's to the words of, I can't remember it now. I put it to the words, what's that song? I will exalt thee. That old hymn? I put it to that tune, but it's my words. Sounds terrible to me, but I'm sure it's a precious song to the Lord. You have your song. One day I'll sing it to you guys up here. This is one life at a time, one heart at a time. When we move on next week through 4, 5, and 6, you'll see what happens to a community. You hit one heart, one life at a time, how a community is changed. How a community is changed. These words right here, these three verses is now given to us to do. Not in our own strength. Let me be cautious and say, it's what the Lord does through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we can now say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You have the Holy Spirit. Because he has anointed me. You have the anointing to preach the good tidings, the good news to the meek, the brokenhearted, to the poor, to the ones who are mourning, to the ones who are in ash heaps, to the ones who have a spirit of heaviness. And the Lord wants you to be blessed. He wants to partner with you. Does he need you? No. But he wants to partner with you. He wants to do this through you. He wants to show you who he is. He wants to have this type of relationship with each one of us. He wants to actually bless you by blessing others. You walk away with actually a great, great blessing when you get to be used in this way. Especially when you see that transformation and you see somebody lose the ashes off their head and they get a crown and they get to have the oil of joy just poured over them. You see their face and their demeanor change. And as time goes on, you see them grow. And then that spirit of heaviness becomes a garment of praise. Good question to examine yourself with tonight. Is maybe, number one, maybe you have the heart of vengeance. Repent of that. Because vengeance is the Lord's. He hasn't given us the authority to avenge. So to not share, when you know the Lord told you to share with somebody, to not share, to me it's just as bad as having a vengeance against that person. Especially if it's in hostility. I've met believers who won't share the gospel with certain people because they don't like them and their views, especially when it comes to politics. Oh, what a petty thing to withhold the gospel for. Politics? I know quite a few believers who won't preach to somebody because of their political views. That's a spirit of vengeance. It's not ours. He's given us the words of life to share. He wants us to love. He wants us to show compassion. Does God still love people even though he takes vengeance? Yes. But he's the righteous judge, the holy judge, not us. Maybe you're sitting in ashes again. Maybe you're mourning over something. Maybe you have a spirit of heaviness. I ask the Lord to trade those. Give those things to him tonight. Give those ashes over to him. Let him give you beauty for ashes. Let him give you the oil of joy again for your mourning. Let him give you a garment of praise for your heaviness. You are his workmanship. The last thing I wanted, last two exhortations, real quick. One, when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized and he received the Holy Spirit, came and descended upon him, the next thing it says was he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. I think part of the problem is that we receive the Holy Spirit, but we are unwilling to be led by the Spirit. There is that second part, that responsibility on our part, and that is to be led by the Holy Spirit. That means it takes a yielding and a surrender to the Holy Spirit. And I don't think there's a lot of that going on today. I'm not saying with you guys, but in church today, as church in general, being led. But the last thing I want to end with is, says in verse 3, the very last phrase, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The ultimate purpose of this, the ultimate purpose of being used by God, always, always, is that he might be glorified through his work in your life, my life, our lives. That he may be glorified through his work in our lives. That he may be glorified. Heavenly Father, I want to end there. Heavenly Father, you are glorified when we walk this out. And so it makes me think, Lord, if we do not walk this out in obedience, obviously you're not glorified by our lives. And I think that's the biggest thing that just hits me in the heart, is if I withhold, if I am not led by the Holy Spirit, if I don't walk this out and let you use me as an instrument in your hands to do this, then I'm withholding glory that you deserve. I'm not praising you and glorifying you with my life, being used by you. And I don't want to do that. I want my life to bring you glory. So Lord, help us to get this in our heart tonight. Change us, mold us. Do the work. Do the work that needs to happen. If anybody needs deliverance, needs beauty for ashes, an oil of joy for mourning, or a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, Lord, I pray that they would just hand you those things, repent of those things, hand those things to you, and let you give those good things, to refresh you with those things. Refresh them with those things. That their life would bring you glory. Bring you glory. I want my life to glorify you, Lord. So if there's anything in the way, Lord, show me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your long suffering, your patience, your great love for us. You are worthy of all glory and honor. And we give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.